Please pray with me. Jesus, come and be our teacher. Come and inspire us by your word to be a people of faith. Come and deepen within us a trust and a confidence in you, for we hope in your promises. We pray this in your name. Amen. I did warn you about the crash helmet, eh? Today we hear a prophetic word, and whenever we speak about prophecy, we always need to be reminded about how we understand prophecy in the biblical perspective. I know today that many of us would wish that prophecy was about knowing the future and being able to get the winning lottery numbers or some such thing. But the biblical view of prophecy is based on a far different way of seeing the world. And so you will notice this in the words of Isaiah when he speaks on God's behalf. Prophets always start with a picture of God's dream, God's desire, God's longing, God's imagined world. The most amazing thing about creation is God that made it perfect, but not complete. But rather, God has created humanity to be co-creators, to fashion and form and work in this world, to bless and grow and nurture life and life to the full and life in abundance in partnership with God. And so we hear Isaiah speaking on God's behalf and telling them about this beautiful God who has fashioned and formed such a beautiful way for them, a vineyard. With everything set up, ready, prepared, enabled, facility, with all the resources for all that is needed for a good harvest, given abundantly. And I'd want to believe that is as true today as it was then. We worship a generous God who gives all that is needed for abundant life. But of course, what happens is humans aren't always those who are co-creators with God. Rather, we face the deep temptation to begin to believe we're God. And when we begin to believe that, we begin to fashion and form the world in a way which doesn't bring abundant life, which often brings division, brings enmity and malice, inequality, violence, poverty, oppression. And of course, the fruit of the vine is justice and mercy. That God's deep desire has always been that human beings hold those two things in tension. Justice, giving people what they need. Not what they deserve, what they need. That's what God's justice has always been about. That when somebody has nothing, to give them what they need. When somebody is broken, to restore and make them whole. And of course, mercy. Mercy looking out for those who are vulnerable, marginalized, at the edges of society, who need God's tender care. And to collaborate with God. And so what prophets do is they start with that picture of God's imagined future. And then they look at the world through that lens and they play spot the difference. You know, spot the difference, you always get little kids things. There's five things different here. Please find them. I wonder today, if we were to look at South Africa, or maybe the Greater Maritzburg area, or maybe even Hilton, or maybe even Hilton Methodist, and look at it through God's eyes, and ask a simple question: if we look at God's imagined reality and the way we are, could we find any differences? Could we notice anything missing? Is there something in one picture that shouldn't be there, or something that is in one picture that's not in the other? So that's what prophets did. And that always came with a warning. And the warning was very simple. That God has designed a universe where when we practice justice and love, mercy and grace, life flourishes. That's the moral reality of the universe. And when we don't do that, when we walk away towards injustice, immorality, brokenness, oppression, we bring violence, destruction, and in the end, self-destruction. And so all prophets do is state the obvious, that if you're going to run against God, you're going to bump your head. And if you're going to run with God, you'll be amazed at the places you'll go to. And so Isaiah speaks and conveys this message on God's behalf. I have planted, I have prepared everything that's needed for life, but your ways are troublesome. Turn back. Jesus goes on in the reading of the New Testament to say that he doesn't come to bring peace. It's a very powerful statement because he lived in a society where there was a peace. It was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It was a Roman peace that came with a sword. And it went like this. You will behave according to the way we tell you to behave, and if you behave in that way, you won't get in trouble. But if you for a moment step out of line, off with your heads. Some of us know the pain of living under that kind of a peace. Some of us have maybe grown up in a home that was ruled in that way. Some of us have the pain of being in workplaces that are ruled by that dynamic. And so Jesus is confronting that and says, I have come to disturb things, to cause people to question the way they are living. And that is going to bring division. That there'll be those who say, don't rock the boat. Don't mess the system. Or maybe you've heard this phrase, everyone else is doing it. So why don't you do it as well? It's a phrase I hear quite a bit in South Africa at the moment, huh? And the awkwardness that comes into situations where everyone else is doing it and you refuse to do it. I'm always amazed how offended people get by that moment. No, come. We're all doing it. Come, you must be with. Because people understand that if you take a stand, it invites them to reflect on their own choice. And so the simple reality is that when we become those who are friends with Jesus, Jesus begins to invite us to reflect on how we live and act. But I don't want to pretend that that's always easy. The pressure to comply, to collaborate, is sometimes very, very difficult. But I also would want you to notice that sometimes it's very, very subtle. You know, David had to face Goliath, huh? This huge enemy of Israel that everyone was absolutely terrified of. When he said he would go and fight, they wanted to put on all this fancy armor to try and protect him. And yet David said, no, I'm okay. I trust God in this and God will be with me. And he was able to slay that power. But you know, David was able to resist the temptation to fear that everyone faced there, that was there. But his own temptation when he gained power, that came subtly into his life, that as he became king and had authority and influence, suddenly he looked out and felt he could take what he wanted, he could kill who he wanted. The subtle temptation. Our country lived through a terrible, terrible time of apartheid when the nature of the day was violence for many, many people. And there were some folk who stood up against it under incredible oppression, persecution, violence to themselves, their families, their situations, imprisonment. And they remain firm in the face of incredible oppression. One of the sadnesses is since our liberation, some of those self-same people have bought into, become victims of the insidious power of selfish self-interest. Those very same people who sacrifice so immensely, but now at times bought into believing that they're worth more than others. I'm very aware how easy it is to point fingers at David and political leaders. Let's not fall into the trap, and let's maybe begin to ask the question, what is my trap? That God holds up before me an imagined life for me. God has a dream for my life, for my way of being, my work, my play, my activity, all of my life, my relationship. God has a dream, and it's beautiful and it's abundant. God has planted a vineyard for you, for me. But I have to ask, what is my fruit? At times when things are going all well, it's very easy, hey? But we read in the book of Hebrews about those who were struggling, who were persecuted, who experienced tremendous trauma, pulling them away. And the question they had to ask is, would they trust God? Would they have faith? Would they have confidence in God to sustain them through that difficult time? It's easy to remain faithful when things are all going well, huh? A little bit harder when there's an attack, when there's persecution, when there's conflict, when we're faced with, if I do the right thing, it's going to be painful. If I do the wrong thing, it's probably going to be easier. And I think the invitation that is offered in the letter to the Hebrews is to turn our eyes to Jesus. To allow that to be our still point. We can hear what the media is saying. We can hear what people around us are saying we should do and how we should behave. We can listen to family. But I think that one of the marks of following Jesus is to give our attention to Jesus. To really begin to think and pray and investigate, how would Jesus behave if Jesus was me? With my particular circumstances, with the constraints of my reality, what would be the appropriate thing to do? And I think that the invitation of these moments, the prophetic call to us is, you need to choose. This is a choice, a deliberate choice. Will I partner God or will I become my own God? The reason I always give you homework is because I'm tired of trying to follow Jesus. I'm really tired of trying. I want to train. And I've discovered, and the reason I'm a Methodist is because I've discovered that one of the roots of the message, they were methodical. They believed that there were invitations that God was offering to connect to God, to get to know God. Ways of discovering God at work in the world. And so Methodists were part of small groups of mutual accountability where they wrestled with Scripture. Methodists had an intentional focus of ministering to those in need because they believed that when they ministered to people in need, they met Jesus himself, because that's what he said in his word. And in so doing, it pulled them out of their self-absorbed lives. Methodists were deliberate in maintaining a life of worship. regular attendance to the sacraments, Holy Communion. They practice fasting so they wouldn't become addicted to the stuff of this world. And they discovered that as they trained in those things, which simply were ways of opening themselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit, they were then able to do what they'd been unable to do before. Remain faithful amongst great temptation. I think our country faces some great temptations at the moment. It almost feels at times when one reads the news that there's a war going on, hey? And I think we face that each time we engage with business, each time we engage with government, each time we engage in places of power and influence. How will we engage? It's so simple and subtle. I'm a marriage officer, which means I get a special card which allows me to walk into Home Affairs in Maritzburg to go about the business of filing papers for marriage. But I needed to get a new ID. Can you hear the temptation? Can you hear the temptation? It's so subtle, huh? It says to Paul, it says to me, you matter more than others. Your time is more precious. You just go to the front of the queue. Can you hear how subtle it is? It doesn't say that. It just says, oh, you're in a rush. But underneath, can you hear it whispering? And when I say yes to it in that moment, do you know the voice gets a little bit louder? Just gets a little bit more insistent. It's so subtle, huh? And so your homework this week is really to reflect on your vineyard. How's it going with your vineyard? Maybe just to take stock of the good and beautiful things God has given into your life. I think that's a wonderful space to start, because somehow gratitude leads us into faithfulness. I'm convinced of that. Just to take stock. What has God given me in my life? What are the good things that have surrounded me? Even in the midst of sometimes difficulty. And then to begin to ask the question, what fruit am I yielding into this world? What do the grapes taste like that are part of my life, that come from my life? Would others actually mention my life as something they are grateful for? And who would those people be? Would it stretch just beyond the people I'm close to? Would it stretch into places beyond where I normally go? I think our country is desperately in need of those who will take time to reflect on their lives and ask what fruit they're bearing as followers of Jesus. Something like over 80% of South Africans claim to be followers of Jesus. I'm not sure I believe it when I read the newspaper. Then I also have to ask the question about myself. If my life was a newspaper, would you believe I'm a faithful follower of Jesus? Which pages would I want to hide? And so this morning, my invitation is very simple. Just reflect. And if you see there's an area that needs change, would you pray for grace? Pray for grace. God, help me. I can't do this on my own. And maybe just open up a space in your life where you can give attention to God. maybe a little bit extra time in prayer. Maybe you want to put a cross in your office somewhere as a reminder of that you're a follower of Jesus when you're tempted. Maybe for those of you parents, you want to put a cross in your home when your kids are pushing you hard. God has a dream for your life. And it's beautiful. Good and beautiful. God longs for you to experience abundant life. I pray that you would respond. Become a co-creator. A partner with God. Amen. Let's be still for a moment. God, we need to hear your word at times, even when it's a word that cuts us. Because the danger is that we will become complacent. And subtly, the evil one will draw us away from your ways of life. Till we find ourselves as ensnared. Like that sheep lost in the bramble. But we are grateful that you don't give up for us, that you send your word, you send your prophets to come and prompt us and remind us of your call. And so we pray that we would be able to be those who receive your prompting, that can examine our lives in the light of your grace, notice those places which are good and beautiful, and be encouraged to continue steadfast there. And the places where we fall away from you, that your grace there would even surround us. And pull us back onto the path that leads to love and joy and justice and mercy, grace and compassion. And so come and speak to each of us. Give us a vision of your beautiful life and the promise of that beautiful life for us. And allow us to notice any differences. And to turn again and again and again, to come home. So we pray for the faith of those you have mentioned. We pray that you would give us that faith as a good, wonderful gift, and that we would welcome it. We pray this in the strong and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. I could ask this.